Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
The text for our sermon this morning is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And in light of the length of this passage, we'll simply read verses 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Dear friends, the healing of the man born blind is the sixth of seven signs of Christ recorded in the Gospel of John. The last sign is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which we hope to consider next week, the Lord willing. With each of these signs, especially the last three signs, the opposition to Christ has been increasing. After Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, John writes, And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This is the first time we read of an attempt on Jesus' life. But as time went on, statements like this become more common. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 1, we read, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And again in verse 30 of the same chapter, Then they, that is the Jews, sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And then again in John 8, verse 59, just before the events of our text chapter, John writes, Then they, again the Jews, took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The more the opposition increased, the closer Jesus came to the time when he had to be crucified. Let us keep this in mind, then, as we consider this sixth sign of Christ this morning. We do so under the following theme, Jesus heals the man born blind. We'll consider three points. First, the manner of this healing. Secondly, the reaction to this healing. And thirdly, the message conveyed by this healing. The healing of the man born blind took place in Jerusalem during the third and final year of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus and the disciples were on their way out of the temple, and they came across a man who was born blind. Most likely, the man was lying at the gate of the temple, hoping to receive alms from passers-by as they made their way into the temple. And having noticed this blind man, the disciples asked the Lord a question. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, how the disciples knew that the man had been born blind is not revealed. Perhaps he had been sitting at the same spot for many years, and therefore was well known to those who passed by as they made their way to the temple. We do not know, nor does it really matter. What is of interest here is the question that they posed to the Lord Jesus. The disciples wanted to know whether the man's blindness was the result of some sin which he had committed or his parents. It raises the question, of course, why would the disciples ask such a question? Well, it is because, like most Jews living at the time of Christ, the disciples believed that every physical defect or deformity was the result of some particular sin. But here was a man who posed a difficult problem for the disciples, for he was born blind. Did that mean that a man is able to sin while still in the womb? Or was his blindness the result of some sin which his parents had committed before he was born? And if so, was it fair for the child to have to bear the punishment for the sins of the parents? This blind man, therefore, posed a moral and theological problem for the disciples, and so they looked to the Lord for the answer. In response to their question, Jesus flatly denied that the cause of the man's blindness could be traced to a particular sin, either a sin committed by the man himself or by his parents. Rather, the reason why this man was born blind, Jesus says, was so that the works of God should be manifest in him. You see what Jesus is doing here. He is shifting the focus of the disciples' question from the cause of the man's blindness to the purpose, which was so that God might demonstrate his power and his mercy. Obviously, in his divine omniscience, Jesus knew that the man had been born blind and that he had been placed in his path for a reason, so that Jesus could heal him and thus demonstrate once again that he was the divine Son of God. This is in fact corroborated by what Jesus says next in verses 4 and 5. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." What Jesus was saying was this: healing this blind man is one of the great works which God has called me to do. Healing the blind is a proof of my divinity, and proof that I have indeed been sent by the Father. For this reason, I have no choice but to heal him. It is part of my earthly calling. And as long as I am on this earth, that is, as long as it is still day, I will continue to carry out my responsibilities, even if this means placing myself in danger. For it will not be long, and I will no longer be with you. The night, that is, the time when I will be taken away to be crucified, is coming. And when night comes, no man will be able to work. That is, you will no longer have visible proofs of my divine mission. Following this, Jesus makes this profound statement, verse 6. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is the second time that Jesus identified himself as the light of the world. The first time was to the people in the temple in chapter 8, verse 12. In making this statement, Jesus was saying that he was the source, the only source, of all spiritual illumination in the midst of a world darkened by sin. This is exactly what Jesus goes on to demonstrate in the healing of the man born blind. In fact, what follows is really an exposition of Jesus' statement that he is the light of the world. It's as though Jesus is saying, as I give physical sight to the man born blind, so I give spiritual sight to sinners who are spiritually blind. In this sense, Jesus is the true light of the world. He enlightens the eyes of the blind, causing them to see spiritual realities which hitherto went completely unnoticed. Having hinted then at what he was about to do, Jesus did something remarkable. John says he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and anointed the man's eyes with the clay. And having anointed his eyes, Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was an intermittent spring located just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now, just why the Lord Jesus chose this particular method of healing the man is not clear. There was, of course, nothing special or magical about the clay which he dabbed on the man's eyes. It was just ordinary dirt mixed with saliva. Nor was there anything special about the water of the pool of Siloam. It was just plain, ordinary water. In fact, it was from this pool that Jerusalem received most of its drinking water. And yet both were used in the healing of this man. And the question is why? Why did Jesus simply not heal the man with a word or with a touch of his finger? Some have suggested that the clay served as a reminder that the man was formed from the dust. By making clay and dabbing it on the man's eyes, Jesus was saying that just as he created man from the dust, so he can restore sight to the blind. Now, while that is possible, it is perhaps better to say that the mud and the washing served simply to test the man's faith. We have something similar in the account of the healing of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You may recall how Naaman the Syrian came to Elisha one day and asked him to heal him of his leprosy. And Elisha responded by telling the man to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And you ask yourself, well, why? Why did he command him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River? Well, it was not because there was anything special about the water in the Jordan River. There was nothing special about it at all. But you see, he asked him to wash 7 times in the Jordan in order to test his faith. Oh, Naaman knew that the waters of the Jordan would not heal him. But if he did not do what Elisha told him to do, he would not be healed. And so it was with this man born blind. He knew that the mud was not going to heal him. He also knew that the washing with water of the pool of Siloam would not heal him. But unless he did exactly what Jesus told him to do, he would not be healed. And therefore, it was a test of his faith. Yet the fact that Jesus commanded the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam is not entirely without significance either. John hints at this when he points out in verse 7 that the Hebrew word Siloam means sent in Greek. The significance of all this becomes clear when we consider that throughout John's Gospel, Jesus repeatedly presents himself as the one who is sent by the Father. He does so even in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. And so we can say that the pool of Siloam is a type of Christ. He is sent by the Father in order to provide living water for his people. Understanding this, the significance of Jesus' command to go and wash in the pool of Siloam becomes clear. It served as an illustration to the man and to all of the Jews who witnessed this miracle, that just as the man had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam in order to be healed of his physical blindness, so we must go and wash in the true Siloam, Jesus Christ, in order to be healed of our spiritual blindness. Well, what happened? We read that the man did exactly as Jesus commanded him. He went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. Verse 7, John writes, he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. What a miracle! We learn here that no matter how ridiculous, how unnecessary, or how contrary to human reason the commands of Christ may appear to us, there is a reward for simple faith and trust in Christ. Notice this man. He did not raise all kinds of objections or lay down all kinds of conditions. He didn't say, but Lord, how is this mud and the water of the pool of Siloam going to cure me of my blindness? What good will it do? Why don't you just speak a word and heal me that way instead? He didn't say that at all. He simply did as the Lord commanded him, and he came back seeing. Well, so it is with all of us. The call of the gospel, friends, is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Oh, let us not make it more complicated than that. Let us not raise all kinds of objections and set down all kinds of conditions. Let us simply respond to that call immediately, without question. And we too shall see, just like the man in our text. Yes, this man did exactly as Jesus told him, and he came back seeing. What a miracle! Let us now consider the reaction to this miracle. John records 3 reactions to the healing of the man born blind. First, there is the reaction of the man's neighbors in verses 8 through 12. It was one of astonishment, of bewilderment. Here was a man they had known to be blind his whole life long. Here he was walking without his stick, looking around, drinking in the sights of the city all around him. In fact, John tells us it did not take long before a group of them gathered together. They gathered around him, and many could not believe their eyes. And some asked, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And others said, "Yes, that's the man." But others, unable to believe what they were seeing, said, "No, it can't be. It must be someone who looks like him." John uses the imperfect tense in the Greek. We get the impression that the man's neighbors are speaking over each other, asking the same questions and giving the same answers over and over and over again. And so the first reaction to the healing was one of utter bewilderment, of amazement, astonishment. Then there was the reaction of the Pharisees in verses 13 through 34. At first, the reaction of the Pharisees was twofold. Some could not see past the fact that this miracle took place on the Sabbath day. John informs us of this in verse 14. You see, in their view, healing was work. Since Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, he was a sinner, and no sinner, they said, ever came from God. Others, however, were more open-minded. They simply could not see how a man who was not from God could possibly perform such a wonderful miracle. And so, John tells us in verse 16, there was a division among them. But you will notice that as the investigation into the miracle progressed, the position of the first group, that is, the position of those who believed that Jesus was a sinner, came to dominate. In fact, after this point, nothing more is mentioned about those who were willing to entertain the idea that Jesus was from God. It seems those who held to this position were either bullied into submission or else they readily abandoned it when they realized that the tide of opinion was against them. Oh, how fickle these Pharisees were. Here were men who were supposed to be leaders in Israel, and no sooner did they detect that the majority opinion was against them than they abandoned their position or simply kept silent. And what is striking about this group is that they came so close to the truth. For a while they were even willing to entertain the idea that Jesus was indeed a prophet sent from God. But as soon as they saw that the majority opinion was against them, they quickly retreated and joined the majority. What we have here, friends, is a powerful lesson about the effects of peer pressure. Just look at these Pharisees. They came so close to the truth. For a while they seriously considered the possibility that Jesus just might be who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God, the promised Messiah. But after verse 16, we do not hear anything from them anymore. They drop out of the picture completely. Why? What happened to them? They gave in. They were swept away by the power of peer pressure. Whatever faith these men may have had was quashed under the pressure to conform. In fact, it appears after a while they even joined forces with those who despised Christ. You notice how intense and how extreme the position of the Pharisees became as the investigation continued. In verse 18, we read that they did not believe the man's claim that he had been born blind, in spite of the overwhelming testimony of the man's neighbors, and so they called in his parents to verify the claim. Verse 24, without offering any proof to substantiate their claim, they charged that Jesus was a sinner, and they ordered the man to give glory to God. Verse 28, when they still could not make any headway, they resorted to personal attacks, and they sought to isolate this man. They reviled him, John says, and they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." And in verse 34, we read that they continue their personal attacks by accusing the man of being born in sin, whereupon they thrust him out of the synagogue, meaning they excommunicated him. And throughout all of these injustices, the minority among the Pharisees remained completely and utterly silent. They simply went along with the flow. They got caught up in the negativity towards Christ, and after a while, they even joined in. That's the power of peer pressure, and it is a power that we must resist at all costs. Thirdly, there is the reaction of the man born blind. It is a reaction of faith. Yes, unlike the Pharisees, the man born blind responded to Christ in faith. And it's interesting and instructive to trace the development of this man's faith in our text. You will notice in verse 11 that when asked by his neighbors how he came to be healed of his blindness, the man replied, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed and I received sight." Did you notice how the man referred to Christ? A man that is called Jesus. We could also translate, a man they call Jesus. Evidently, this man knew very little about who Jesus was. At this point, he had not embraced him as his Lord and Savior. He was just, to him, a great miracle worker. But as time went on, especially when the man was forced to testify before the Pharisees, his faith in Christ grew. Notice, for example, how he referred to Jesus in verse 17. Whereas earlier in verse 11, he referred to him as the man they called Jesus, now he boldly declares that he is a prophet. And as the reality of what had happened slowly began to dawn on him, the man came to the realization that Jesus could not be an ordinary man. Only a prophet, only a man sent from God could perform such a mighty miracle. The significance of this statement becomes clear when we recall that earlier the Sanhedrin had passed a law stating that anyone who confessed the name of Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. And so by declaring that Jesus was a prophet, this man was effectively excommunicating himself. But notice how that does not seem to matter to him. What did he care what the Pharisees or his friends and his neighbors thought of him? As he himself confessed later on in verses 30 through 33, only a man sent from God could perform such a miracle. To deny that would be contrary to reason and might even constitute a sin against God, something which the man was not prepared to do. Predictably, upon hearing this response, the Pharisees went mad with rage. In verse 34 we read, "And they answered him and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." Now when John says they cast him out, we are to understand this in two ways. They not only threw him literally, physically out of the building where they were meeting, most likely a synagogue, but they excommunicated him from the religious and social life of Israel. He became an outcast. Although he had his sight in the eyes of his friends and neighbors, he was twice the blind beggar he was before. Such is the cost of following Christ. Now we have in this an excellent role model for young people. Young people, are you looking for a role model? Someone you can look up to? Someone you can respect and admire? Someone you want to be like? Oh, you have a great role model right here in our text. Here was a man who was not afraid to stand up for what he believed in. A man who was prepared to stand by his convictions no matter what the cost. But he did something even more wonderful than that. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In verse 35, we read that when Jesus heard that the Jews had cast the man out of the synagogue, he sought him out and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. What a role model. Not only did this man stand up for what he believed in, he also looked to Christ for salvation. My friend, have you done the same? Oh, that there were more people, also young people, who did what this man did, confess Christ and believe on his name no matter what the cost. We see, therefore, three reactions to the healing of the man born blind. The Jews were bewildered. The Pharisees reacted in unbelief. But the man himself believed. Let us now consider the message which Jesus conveyed by this healing. The account before us is more than simply another great miracle story. It is recorded in John's Gospel to teach us a lesson. That comes out in verse 39. There we read that while the man was on his knees worshiping the Lord, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, what does the Lord mean by this statement? He meant this, that the purpose for his coming into the world was to show who are really blind. Those who are blind are those who see. That is, those who know themselves to be spiritually blind by nature are those who see their need for spiritual sight. And those who think that they see are blind. That is, those who do not know themselves to be spiritually blind by nature are those who do not see their need for spiritual sight. You see, the reason why Jesus came into the world was to distinguish between those who see and those who only think they see. Between those who see and those who do not. Those who see will believe in him. Those who do not will not. Overhearing this statement, some of the Pharisees who were standing next to Jesus come to him and they ask him, "Are we blind also?" There's an overtone of incredulity implied by this question. It was as if they were saying, "Surely we are not blind too, are we? After all, we are experts in the law. Surely you don't mean to lump us in with the common rabble who do not know the law." Jesus' answer is paradoxical and probably highly unexpected. Notice he does not simply say, "Yes, you are blind too." No, look at what he says in verse 41. "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." What he meant was this. If the Pharisees were blind, meaning unable to discern spiritual truth, they could not be blamed for rejecting him as the Messiah, for they simply would not know any better. But the problem was, they claimed to see. They claimed to have spiritual knowledge and insight. They knew the law. And it is sin for people who know the truth not to act on this knowledge. But since they failed to do this, since they failed to act on the knowledge that they had been given and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, Jesus says, their sin remaineth. The application is obvious. Like the Pharisees, we too have been given much knowledge. Many of us have been raised with the truth since the time that we were children. But the question we need to ask ourselves is whether we have acted on this knowledge. Oh yes, we know intellectually that we are sinners and that we need a Savior and that Christ is our only hope of salvation. But have we acted on this? Have we actually come to Christ like this blind man in our text, confessing our sins and acknowledging Him as our Lord and King? If we have not, then we are still blind, just as blind as these Pharisees. And as long as we persist in this blindness, as long as we refuse to act on the knowledge that we have been given, we lie under the wrath and condemnation of God, and we will surely perish as a result. But the message of the gospel and the message of our text chapter is this, that there is hope for blind sinners. Yes, still today Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." By means of that statement, Jesus invites every blind sinner to come to Him and to receive true spiritual sight. My friend, have you done that? We have almost come to the end of this series of the seven signs of Christ in the Gospel of John. There is only one more sermon to go. What has been your response to all of the signs that Christ has performed? Have they brought you to your knees like this man in our text? Have they caused you to acknowledge Christ as the only Savior from sin? Or have they only served to harden you in your unbelief? Oh, if so, I urge you, pay heed to His voice today. Listen to Him as He calls you, as He says to you, "I am the light of the world." Come to Him and be healed of your blindness, and experience the great joy of being one of His disciples. Amen. If you would like more information about our church, please call me at area code 403-553-3493 or write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.